Before we begin this morning, I want you to take a look at the bulletin. Look at the sermon title that's listed on here. You've probably noticed this, but in case you haven't, every Sunday we write down the sermon title. The series we've been going through for a while now is Sincerely Paul. And because, you know, Paul's letters, get it? And the sermon title this morning is Service. Now, what do you think of? This is an audience interaction time. What do you think of when you think of service?
Military
service, okay.
Restaurants.
How about service in church? What do you guys think of when you think of service in church?
Serving one another.
Serving one another, okay. So we have some predefined ideas of what service is. Let's look at what Paul has to say about service. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is what we're looking at this morning. And we're going to start not at verse 1, but at verse 4. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Follow along if you have your Bibles open. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I'm going to break down this passage a little bit. First two verses, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, I'm not going to dwell too long on these two particular verses, except to say this, that you all are members of one body. You all are members of the body of Christ if you are a believer of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Lord and Savior, if you've been saved, you are part of this one body. And yet, yeah, I get it. The usual focus of these verses here is that we all have different functions. As an exhortation that each of us will serve in whatever function we have. And we will get to that. But what I want to look at first, though, first and foremost, is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a born-again Christian, you are a member of the body. If you believe, you are a member of the body. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. If you are in Christ, and this is the only way you can be part of the body, is through Christ. But if you are in Christ, then you are part of this body. You are part of the one body. And so we are all members together. We are all part of this body. Our faith is not a faith of a lone ranger, someone who stands alone. We are part of a body together with each other. We need each other to function. You know, maybe, hopefully none of you here this morning or online are thinking this, but sometimes we get this thought of, you know what, I'm not important. I'm not that important in this church. I'm not that involved. I don't have too many things that I can do or serve. And so I don't really have a function, so to speak, in this church. Imagine today if you're, and I'm being very specific now, if your left little toe says to you, I'm not very important here. I'm not really needed.
I'm always the last toe to get clipped when it comes to clipping your toenails. You don't care, you know, and there's not much I can do for you, so I'm out of here. And a little toe. You know what? You would have trouble standing and balancing. I don't know if you understand this, that those little toes do so much in helping you stand and balance. If my left toe was gone today, I would have trouble staying upright. Every little part of you is important. You would be sad if a part of your body were to tell you, you don't pay attention to me enough, I'm not important, I'm out. In the same way, in the body of Christ, if you are a believer again, if you are a believer, if you are in Christ, you are a member of the body and you have a function. If you are a believer, you are a member of the body and you have a function. But all members do not have the same function. We read this in verse 4. The point is, don't look to other people. Don't look to how they are involved, how they are serving, and compare. That's not what our function is for. It's not to compare and say, oh, this person is doing more. This person serves in a more visible role, so they are obviously more important. You know, I remember when I first started serving at the previous church I was at, you know, I did what I did. I served as a sound booth engineer. We would call it the sound guy, right? And I was in the sound booth. I was, you know, making sure the sound was balanced well, people could be heard. And I used to joke around and I used to tell people, if you want to serve in church, serve in the sound booth. You're the most powerful person. Because if you decide somebody doesn't need to be heard and you turn them down, they can't hear you. Well, here today, you know, everybody can hear everyone. We're in a small enough space. But I liked serving in a sound booth. I liked serving behind the scenes. But the point is, everybody has a function. And I remember serving in the sound booth. And then eventually I started serving in Sunday school. And then eventually started serving as an associate pastor. And there was somebody else who was just starting at the time in the sound booth. And, you know, I remember he said, I understand how this works. I've been watching you. You have to start at the sound booth at the bottom and work your way up. If you want to be an associate pastor, you have to start at the bottom rung. That's not how this works. It's not about climbing a corporate ladder. It's not about getting to the next level and graduating. Everybody has a function, and you just do what you're meant to do. Right? Now, I want to go on. Verse 6 says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. What are you, when you are not satisfied with how you are involved in church, when you are not satisfied with your role, with your function, when you grumble about what role you've been put into, who are you grumbling against? The Lord. Because who gave you the function to serve? You, whatever function you have, it's been given to you. What? It's different according to the grace that's given to us. Who gives us grace? God does. And so when our function is different according to the grace that's given to us, and we say, I don't like this, you are going back to the source, to God, and saying, I think you did a bad job assigning me to whatever you assigned me to. When we grumble against our function, we are grumbling against the one who gave us grace. We've all been given different roles according to how God has blessed us. He knows. He knows at that moment in time how we can best grow in service. Now, I just want to make a quick comment on the first role that's listed here in this passage. Verse 6 says this, if your gift is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, this is not prophecy as some people would think of, you know, prophecy in terms of telling the future. As if God is our fortune teller that we can, you know, grab and say, hey, tell me what stock I should invest in or what job I should apply for, right? That's not how this works. This is not what we mean by prophecy. Prophecy is inspired, divinely inspired teaching. Prophecy is teaching an opening of the Word of God for God's people. That's what prophecy is. Now, Paul writes this, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. I really like this. Because I remember, I will confess this, in the early days when I first started serving full-time as a pastor, when I first started having opportunity to preach, I will tell you, it was nerve-wracking. It was nerve-wracking to stand and to preach the first few times, probably the first few years, actually. And especially if you know that there's someone in the congregation who's always being critical of what you're saying. But none of you here are like that, right? And if you are, don't tell me, because it'll throw me off. But look, in the early days, much of my inspiration for what to preach came from what others have preached. Because I would listen to other sermons, and I would listen to other brothers and sisters who have, you know, preach great messages, and I would gain a lot. I would personally gain a lot, and then turn around and I don't want to say it's not serving leftovers, but I reprocessed what I gained and I preached it. But it wasn't in proportion to my faith, in that I was borrowing from how others were inspired. It's kind of like a little kid playing around with grown-up tools. Right? If you imagine David, now we know David wasn't a little kid, but sometimes the illustration that's given in Sunday school is that King David was a tiny little kid, and he's putting on Saul's armor, and he's falling over because it's too heavy. I don't think it was quite like that, but that's how I felt like, a little kid handling grown-up weapons. And I didn't know what I was doing with it. And so I was now preaching in proportion to my faith. I didn't have the strength to wield those words properly. So the point is, don't preach beyond your measure of faith. I guess that's more for me. But this is something we need to pay attention to. Do according to the proportion of your faith. Now, Paul goes on then to list a few more roles. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. Right? But he writes, there's ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. I like that he specifies, if your gift is in giving, give liberally. He who leads with diligence, so work hard if you're leading. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But the focus this morning is not to expound on the different roles. This is not one of those sessions where we're going to sit down and take a survey and at the end figure out what role you're fit for in church. The thing I want to focus on is actually going back to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, what are the next four words?
Let us use
them. We have gifts. We have gifts that have been given to us, different gifts according to the grace that's been given us. But as we have gifts, let us use them. You know, if you've identified how God has gifted you, if you've identified how God's gifted you, the command here is to use that gift. Don't sit on it. Don't be, you know, trepidatious and like, oh, I don't know if I should. If you are gifted in a certain way, then use it. Don't be that servant. Don't be that servant who received one talent. I think you're familiar with this. The servant who received one talent, and instead of putting it to use, he buried it in the ground. Remember that? What did the master say when he came back? Bad servant. Not just, you could have done better, but bad servant. And what you have, I'm taking it away from you. Don't be that servant. Don't look at your one talent and say, it's not a lot. Who are you to say it's not a lot? That's been given to you by God. If you have a gift, use it. Now, I want to take a step back and take more of a bird's eye view of service. And that requires us to go back to chapter 11 just very briefly. So, if you remember, in chapters 9 to 11, Paul kind of takes I don't like calling it a detour, but in my mind I see it as a detour, where he's been talking about the foundation of our faith, or the gospel, the doctrines of faith, and then he takes what seems like a detour, where he says, and for my Jewish brethren, I wish that they would be saved, and I wish I could be accursed from Christ. Remember that whole discourse that he had in those three chapters. Now, all Israel will be saved. Remember, we talked about that last week. All Israel will be saved. But they are disobedient for a time so that we, the Gentiles, would have a chance to come to salvation. The Israelites were given over to disobedience for a season in time so that the Gentiles would have a chance to get in and cut in line at the buffet, so to speak. It was ordained so that we would be able to receive salvation. Now Paul uses the imagery of Israel being a branch that's been cut off, so that we, as an unnatural branch, can be grafted on. Now I was thinking of doing this morning, but I decided not to. I was going to go and actually cut a branch off of the lemon tree, but the lemon tree said, "No, please, no." What would you do when you cut off the branch? What happens to the branch when you cut it off? It's now cut off from life. It dies. And then you take a new branch and you can graft it on, and that new branch receives life, and that new branch becomes part of the tree. That imagery is beautiful that Paul uses. But I want to read these two verses to you. Romans chapter 11, verses 19 to 20. Paul's writing, he's writing about this image, and then he comes to this verse 19. "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." Do not be haughty, but fear. Other translations, what does it mean to be haughty? Other translations say, do not be cocky, don't be proud. The Message version, and I want to read the Message version. The Message version explains to us why we should fear. Message version of this verse says, if God didn't think twice about taking pruning shears to the natural branches, why would he hesitate over you? Do you see how that translation kind of packs a real punch? Do not be haughty, but fear. Oh, okay, I'll be worried. That's a great way to put it, but an even clearer way to put it is, if God didn't hesitate to take the pruning shears, I mean, this is very specific. If God didn't hesitate to take the pruning shears to the natural branches to cut them off, why would he hesitate even a second about you and me? Do you sense why we would have fear? If God didn't hesitate to cut his chosen people off, why would he hesitate about cutting you off? And yes, I realize chapter 11 ends on a very uplifting note of, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It ends on a high note, but there is that aftertaste of, yeah, if God didn't think twice about cutting off the natural branches, where am I? And it's something to let sink in a bit. It's with that aftertaste in our mouth, then, that we come to chapter 12, as he continues writing his letter. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Keeping in mind, if God wouldn't hesitate to cut off the natural branches, why would he hesitate to cut you off? Keeping that in mind, Paul says, therefore, I beseech you, I am begging you, in light of the position that we are in light of that, by the mercies of God, it's only by God's mercy that you have a chance to listen to me to read this letter. It's only by the mercies of God that you have a chance at salvation, at hearing what these words are. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, it's reasonable. Yes, this was always the way I've seen this verse. It's reasonable for us to present ourselves for service to God because he loved us and he died for us. Who wouldn't respond that way? But But there's also this underlying current of, again, if God didn't think twice about cutting off the natural branch, why would he hesitate to cut you off? And so, yes, I am going to serve. I am going to do my best to serve this God. In light of that, can God ask too much of any of us? Is it possible for God to ask too much from any of us? We are all His, completely His. He cannot ask too much of us. So in light of that then, what is our reasonable service? Is it prophecy? Is it ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy? It could be any one of those, but what Paul begins with here is, I beseech you by the mercies of God. You know, he's talking to you, again, only by the mercy of God he can talk to you. What I'm about to propose is your reasonable service, which is not any of these specific acts of service, but what I'm about to propose, Paul writes, it's not too much to ask given our position, is this: present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Before we talk about any of the functions and roles, it needs to begin with, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, this is not the Old Testament sacrifice of a dead animal. No, Hershey, not you. This is not the Old Testament sacrifice of bringing an animal and slaughtering it and burning it. But this is a living sacrifice. You, as a living person, you as a living person, a living sacrifice being given to God. Sacrifices are meant to be complete. When you sacrifice an animal, they slaughtered the animal, the whole thing was gone, the whole thing was consumed in that fire. In the same way, when we come and give ourselves as a sacrifice, we need to be completely given, whole, complete, all of you. Not all of you, as in each one of you here, not in numbers, but for each of you, all of you needs to be given as a living sacrifice. You know, there's often this question of, how much should I tithe? Did you know that in the New Testament, there is no command of tithing? And I can feel some of you going, phew, nice. There is no commandment of tithing in the New Testament. Instead, you're supposed to give your all. I mean, forget percentage. We're talking 100%. Everything you are, everything you have, all is the Lord's. Some of you are thinking, okay, you know what? Let's go back to the tithe. Let's bring that tithe back, because 10% sounds a lot better than all. Right? But we are to give all of us. Now, going back to the service, maybe it's prophecy. Maybe it's ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy, or any of the other acts of service with which you can render unto the Lord. Let us use these gifts, because we are completely the Lord's now. We ought to be a living sacrifice given completely to the Lord. This complete surrender, especially in light of what we see in chapter 11, that understanding of God does not need to hesitate about cutting us off, that complete surrender is a reasonable act of service. This is what God asks of us, a complete surrender being a reasonable, not unreasonable, act of service. And if you notice, if you keep reading, this sacrifice needs to be what? It needs to be holy and acceptable. You know, a lot of times we would say, oh God, you know, just take me as I am. Take me as I am. Yeah, He took you as you are. He saved you despite what you are. But you need to change. You know, you need to be holy and acceptable in order to be usable. Imagine, if you will, today, that Peter picks up the guitar. It's broken. I'm not going to break it, don't worry. It's broken, completely broken and out of tune and missing strings. And the guitar says, take me as I am, use me. Peter's going to look at it and say, I can't. I can't make a good sound out of you. I can use you. Yeah, maybe we'll burn it for fire to keep warm. But if you're not usable, again, take me as I am. The Lord in His mercy took us as we are and He saved us despite who we are. But what He desires is that we would become holy and acceptable sacrifices. Become meaning there's a change. So how does that happen? Glad you asked. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the one thing that makes us not holy and not acceptable as a sacrifice? It's sin, right? Sin as a sin nature, but also sin as something that we've done or that we do or continue to do. Where does sin as a concept of something that we've done, where does that sin start? Where does it come from? I would propose that more often than not, it germinates as a thought. Right? When we end up going down a wrong path, more often than not, and sometimes we don't even realize it, but there's a tiny tendril of this wrong thought, and it forms. And if we're walking well with the Lord, we know to quash it. But if we're not careful, sometimes we let that thought dwell, and it grows, and it grows, and it kind of takes over, and next thing you know, you've gone off the path again, you've offended the Lord. Even things that we've done where we can say afterwards, you know what, I just couldn't help myself. It's just second nature. If you really trace it back, somewhere at some point there was a little thought that went bleep, and then you allowed it to grow. Our reasonable service begins with the choice to not be conformed to this world. The world's calling us. The world is always, always tempting us. The world is always saying, think like us. Accept what we accept. What we say is right will be right for you also. The world is constantly pulling. Paul says the reasonable service, if you want to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice, is number one, don't be conformed to the world. That's the first half of your choice, to not be conformed to the world. Remember, when you repent, what does it mean to repent? To repent from your sins means you got to turn away. You don't sin and say, oh Lord, forgive me, but I'm just going to keep sinning and, you know, keep forgiving me and then I'll receive all the more grace. No, when you repent, you are supposed to turn away from that sin instead of going toward that sin. The second half of that choice, though, as you turn away from that sin, as you choose not to be conformed to the world, is you need to turn to Jesus. You know, the Gospel of Matthew tells us this. When an unclean spirit leaves a man, he goes out, this unclean spirit goes out searching for a place to be. When he comes back to that man, and he finds that man still empty and devoid of something within, what does that unclean spirit do? Do you remember? He comes back and takes residence again, and what does he do? What more does he do? He brings seven of his friends with him. This is the words of Jesus. If an unclean spirit leaves a man, and he comes back and he finds that man still empty, he comes back in, dwells, and brings seven other spirits with him. That's why we warn against meditations and different practices that teach you to empty your mind. Don't empty your mind. Fill your mind with Jesus. When you empty your mind, do you know what you are doing? You are saying whatever spirits are out there, vacancy. Right? You're flashing that huge sign. Vacancy. Come on, come one, come all. Bring your seven friends with you. Don't empty your mind. That's dangerous. Fill your mind. What do you fill your mind with? Renewing your mind. You need to renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do you fill your mind with then? Philippians chapter 4 tells us this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Who fits all those descriptions? Jesus Christ Himself. Fill your mind with the Lord. You being here this morning, and also you that are joining us online, you being here this morning, this is a choice that you have made. It is a choice that you have made to be here this morning. For this hour that you've set aside, hour and a half, if you include getting here and then hanging out afterwards, for this hour and a half you've set aside, I pray that you have given your mind over to being filled with Jesus. I pray that you haven't come and sat down and thought, okay, well, Jason sees me, he can check me off, you know, I've fulfilled my attendance, and now my mind can tune out. I hope you're choosing to give your mind over to Jesus as you let the Word of God speak to you. As you allow the Word of God to speak to you, your mind is being renewed. It's being washed, it's being cleansed, it's being changed into the likeness of Jesus. You know, whenever we seek to do something, the proper path is to start at the basics. Would you agree? You know, for any good athlete, any athletic people here this morning? Kind of. Anybody who's done any kind of athletics will tell you, in order to be good at what you're doing and not get hurt doing what you're doing, you need to start at the basics, at the fundamentals, the boring, boring stuff, and you do it over and over and over and over until your form is good, until your body is calibrated, until you've got that muscle memory. Yesterday we were talking about, our family were talking about hurdles, and apparently Alice used to do hurdles. And she was saying, you know, the kids were asking, so how do you jump? You know, how do you get over? And you've watched turtles, right? They have this really elegant form. I'm not going to do it because you're all going to laugh. But Alice was saying, when you start, you don't start with jumping. One of the first things you start with is learning to lead with your arm. Because if your arm isn't leading, you're not going to go in the right... I don't understand all the basics of it, but you start with something that's mundane. Right? How do I hurdle? Stick my arm out. What? But you need that basic motion. You need to train your body to move that certain way, the top half, before you work on your bottom half. You got to start with the basics. Musicians, any good musician will tell you that it takes years of that very boring theory and scales and mind-numbing and finger-numbing and lip-numbing practice before you get to the point where you can play something decently complicated. There's a lot of... Right, Martine? How are your fingertips? No, it hurts, right? But it takes a lot of that hurt to get to the point where Peter is now, where he can get up and he can play and he's not crying. You know, if he weeps, it's not because his fingertips are hurting, it's because the Lord's moved him. It takes years to get to that point of building up the calluses. My point is, anything that you want to do, that you want to do well, you need to start at the basics. Any kind of trade that you want to be in, you start with an apprenticeship under someone. You learn the basics. You take the classes before they send you out there doing the real work. Otherwise, you are a liability. Imagine running gas lines and you don't know how to seal the connections. That's bad, right? You got to start at the basics. You got to pay your dues. Again, coming back, I don't want to keep focusing on this, but look, if God didn't think twice about taking pruning shears to the natural branches, why would He hesitate over you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You already are. Do you understand that? You already are. By choosing to be here this morning, this is the beginning of your reasonable act of service. Do not neglect this important time where the Lord has called us to come together, to worship together with each other, to give ourselves to the hearing of His Word. This is a reasonable act of service. Engage yourself. Engage yourself in worshiping the Lord with your lips as we sing, with your ears and your mind and your heart as we explore God's Word and we hear His Word, and with your prayers as we thank Him for His sacrifice. This is our sacrifice. Did you see that? This is our sacrifice. This is our reasonable service. I pray this morning, Lord, as we are here, we have come to worship You. We have come to meet with You. I pray this morning that You would remind us, each one of us, Lord, that we all have a reasonable act of service. And that begins, Lord, with being here, with giving ourselves to Your Word, with giving ourselves to worship, with giving ourselves, Lord, to giving thanks. Help us, Lord, really to deeply engage each time we come together as we worship You, as we hear Your Word, as we take part in the Lord's Supper. Lord, help these to be our acts of service. Let these be the foundations, Lord. Renew our mind. Amen. Transform us, Lord. Each time we get together, transform us just a little more to be like Your image. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.